Well, let's take our Bibles and turn now for our message to Proverbs and chapter 11. Proverbs and chapter 11. We have been studying this book of Proverbs, and as I said, we're not going through it verse by verse, but we're going through it more thematically, a little bit more topically. And our text today is going to be Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. But we'll be doing some flipping, the same as we did last week, to look at other texts as well. So listen now to God's Word, Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Amen. Well, we have here in the book of Proverbs a manual for living wisely. We have here in Proverbs a detailed pathway in trying to understand how we ought to love our neighbor. I don't think there's any debate here among us that we should love our neighbor. I don't think any one of us would stand up and say, I disagree with that. I think I should hate my neighbor. It's not much debate to say that we ought to love our neighbor. But the question is, what does that look like? What does it look like in practice to love our neighbor? It can be very, very difficult. How ought we to love our neighbor? It can be very difficult. It's a hard question. And we saw last week that the first step in trying to love our neighbor was in properly identifying who our neighbor is. When we come to the book of Proverbs, we meet a variety of people. Solomon here lists a whole variety of people. We come across people that are kings. We come across subjects. We come across people that are righteous. We come across people that are foolish. We come across people that are wicked. We find rich people. We find poor people. We find drunkards. We find all sorts of people in the book of Proverbs. And so Solomon is saying, when you are going to set your mind to love your neighbor, you need to understand who your neighbor is before you can properly interact with them. Now, some of you who know something about digital images may know that digital images are made up of little squares called pixels, and each one of these pixels can only be one color. You can't have a pixel that's two colors. A pixel has to be one color and only one color. And if you've taken a picture on a camera that's not the best and you zoom in, you can see each one of these pixels. It gets very pixelated, it gets very blurry, you can't see any detail. And the reason for that is because if you take sort of a square and it has big blocks like this, or it has big pixels, and you overlay it over the image, and each square can only be one color, then the camera has to make choices. The camera has to decide what color is this pixel going to be. And so if you have a one pixel camera and it's a red pixel, but you take a picture of a yellow flower, it's going to look red in your pixel because that's the only thing that it has. And you can't tell any sort of a grayscale. And so if you want to take good images, or at least images that show you detail where you can zoom into them and really look at the detail, you need to have a lot of pixels in your camera. You have a 100 megapixel camera, then you can take a picture and zoom way in and see all the detail. And some of us only have a one pixel mind. That means when we meet someone, we just have one type of person in our mind, and that's who the person is in front of us. And we don't have any other categories for them. And the book of Proverbs is trying to give us a bigger pixelated camera. It's trying to give us more pixels for our camera. It's saying you have to have more categories. You can't go through life with only one category for everyone. You can't go through life with only two categories for everyone. You have to have all of these different categories for people so that when you take a picture of your world, you are seeing it as it really ought to be. And so each one of these verses in Proverbs, in a sense, is a pixel. And we have to have the entire book of Proverbs in our mind as we live our life. Now, when we take a picture of the world around us, as we saw last week, When we take a picture of the world around us and we realize all the different kinds of people, the first principle in loving our neighbor is that we found that we have to interact with them guardedly. We have to be guarded in our interaction with other people. And that is because we need to protect them. We need to protect them against sin, their own sin perhaps, our sin against them. We need to preserve them and promote them. We need to make sure that they are flourishing. And in order to know that, we have to know who they are. And so as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, watch out that you do not devour one another. He says, watch out. Be careful for how you interact with other people. Watch out that you're not actually destroying your neighbor. Make sure you are protecting your neighbor and guarding them. Well, there is another principle that we want to study today. When we take a picture of our world and we see all these different kinds of people, the first principle is that we interact guardedly with them. We are wary with how we interact with them. But the second principle is that we must interact generously with them. Not only guardedly, but generously. This is the opposite of coveting. It is the opposite of envying. When we interact with other people, when we interact with our neighbor, we must be generous with our neighbor. It is possible that someone can become so guarded toward their neighbor that their guardedness turns into becoming a guard dog. You know people like this, or perhaps you yourself have fallen into this category sometimes, where somebody says, well, how are you doing? I hope your day's going well. And you say, do you really mean that? You know, are you sure? I don't know. I don't think they really meant that. Did they really mean to say that to me? Do they really care that I have a good day? And you become so guarded against people that you're always snapping at other people and snarling at them. And someone says, well, I just met so-and-so. They seem like a very nice person. You think, maybe. Maybe. We don't really know them very well yet. I don't really know if they're as nice as they come across. And guardedness has sort of slipped into becoming a guard dog, and you've sort of appointed yourself the watchkeeper over the church or the watchkeeper in your family. It would be very foolish for a shepherd who had a flock of sheep to see a sheep one day and say to himself, you know, I've heard about wolves in sheep's clothing. And I wonder if that one over there is not a real sheep. I wonder if it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so the shepherd takes it and he kills the sheep and he splits it open. He says, yep, that's a sheep. Well, at that point, it's a little bit too late. There's other ways you can determine. Just feed the thing some grass, and if it won't take it, it's probably a wolf. But if it eats it, then it's probably a sheep. You don't have to kill it and cut it open. But some people treat everyone like that. They snap at them and snarl at them, and by the time they've said, well, that person's okay, the person is bloodied and bruised and worn out from the contact they've had with that person, and they're terrified. Well, that's becoming a guard dog. We can let our guardedness turn into paranoia, where everybody is out to get us. And we have extreme suspicion towards everybody. And we think that everyone has an ulterior motive. That's what they say they want. But I think they're really after something else. I heard of a pastor in the States who was so paranoid that when a person in his church would confess faith in Christ, he would wait 10 years to baptize them because he wasn't sure if they were really a Christian. And he wanted to see some fruit before he baptized them. Well, of course, we laugh at that, and that is completely ridiculous. But the reality is that all of us struggle with this, especially those of us who have been very deeply betrayed by someone else. Some of you here have been very deeply betrayed. You have been let down. You have been cleaned out emotionally. Perhaps physically, sexually, by someone else. Someone else has taken advantage of you, and you carry that wherever you go. And so when you go to interact with your next neighbor, your new neighbor, you're carrying that interaction with your past neighbor, whoever it might have been, a family member or a church member or a friend. And that can be a serious problem. And some of us really struggle with that. To be able to interact generously with other people. Because we do not want to be hurt again. We don't want someone to come into our life only to take. I think that person's trying to take something from me. That's kind of our attitude, even though the person might not be. But when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, we note that if any word could describe him, it would be the word generous. Jesus was very generous with other people, and Jesus knew everyone's heart, unlike us. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he still washed his feet. And he knew that people wanted to make him king, even though they had no idea what they were talking about, and they were going to turn around and shout, crucify him a week later, and he still healed them. The Bible says that Christ healed everyone who came to him. Nobody who came to Christ in faith, nobody who came to Christ in humility was ever turned away. He healed everyone. You remember the 10 lepers? He healed all 10 lepers, and only one returned. But Jesus didn't somehow revoke his healing and say, well, they didn't come back and say thank you, so leprosy go back on to the other 9. He just let them walk away, healed of their leprosy, even though they were incredibly ungrateful toward him. And when the disciples wanted to hinder the little children from coming to Christ, Christ said, no, you let the little children come to me. They can come to me too. When Jesus converted the Samaritan woman at the well, she went back and told everybody in the village about Jesus, and he actually stayed there 2 more days. He didn't say, well, I've got things to do. You know, you tell them what you saw, but, you know, you can do it from now on. I'm just going to go off on my pathway now. He stayed there 2 days, talking to the Samaritans, healing them, converting more people. He was very, very generous with his time. In John chapter 7, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Anyone who's thirsty, you come to me and you can drink. That's generosity. That's generosity. The world has never seen anyone so generous as our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do we put this into practice? How do we remember the principle of 2 Corinthians 9, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully? Well, as we come to the book of Proverbs, the first thing that we want to note are some general principles of generosity. And we'll begin right there in verse 24 and 25 with the first general principle of generosity. And that is that a generous person realizes that God blesses far beyond what we give. God blesses far, far, far above and beyond anything that we give. We do live in a cause and effect world. This world isn't random. This world operates on the principle of cause and effect. You stick your finger in a PowerPoint, when the current is turned on, you're going to get zapped. It's cause and effect. And some people think that that's the only principle. They think, well, it's just cause and effect. It's just one for one. And that's how the world's set up. We know from the conservation of energy that you can't destroy energy. We can't create energy and we can't destroy it. If you burn something up, it just releases its energy in another form. That's what science tells us. And so people say, well, when I interact with other people, you only get out what you put in. If I put something into that person, that's what I'm going to get out from them. It's a one-to-one thing with this other person. But a person who treats other people generously and not stingily realizes that God blesses far, far beyond anything that we give. He blesses the other person far, far beyond what we give, and he blesses us far beyond what we give. Look at what that says in verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. And for a person who lives in a world that is a complete one-to-one kind of ratio, they can't understand that verse. That doesn't make sense. No. If you spend, then you lose. Then you just lost that money. You don't get more back. But this verse is saying when you are generous towards someone, you actually do get more back. And they are blessed far and above what you give them. This is a principle of generosity. And you as a Christian will never be able to be generous with other people until you believe and understand that God blesses far and above what you will ever give to anyone else. He blesses it in your life far beyond what you can imagine. and he will bless it in their life far beyond what you can imagine. That is the principle of generosity. We also see, secondly, another principle of generosity in general, and that is that wealth in and of itself does very little good. Wealth in and of itself does very little good. I want you to turn to Proverbs 13 and verse 8. Some people in our world are so concerned with hoarding wealth, we have to maintain our grip on our money. Proverbs 13, verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. That means when you're rich, you can pay the ransom if your kid gets kidnapped. But it means if you're poor, nobody's going to bother kidnapping your kid because they're not worth it. In other words, when you have great wealth, it also creates great trial and trouble. Wealth can be a difficult thing to have, is what Solomon is saying. Look over at Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Money can't buy a happy dinnertime meal. Money can't buy that. Money can put really good food on the table, but money can't make everybody at the table care about each other. And it can't make everybody at the table love one another, and that when they pass the food, they say, would you please pass the food, and thank you for giving that to me, and how are you doing today? Money can't do that. Money can't do that. And if you don't think that's true, just walk into a fancy restaurant and watch two people sitting at the table and watch how they're on their phone, not paying any attention to the person sitting across the table from them. Money can buy that table and make a reservation in the fanciest restaurant in Perth, and it can't make that husband and wife care one bit about each other. And that's what Solomon is saying here. It's better to have love. It's better to have the fear of the Lord than great wealth. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Here is something for the young men of our congregation to consider. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You might have a very wealthy father, and if that's the case, then that's wonderful. That's a blessing of God. But he can't give you a godly wife. That's from the Lord. Your father can give you houses, he can give you money, he can give you land. He can't give you a godly woman for your wife. And he can't give a godly man to his daughter. That comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. And so when we give away our wealth to other people in generosity, we are giving away something that is worth very little. We're giving away something that's worth very little. If money is your God, you can't be generous. You cannot be generous. You're always hoarding it. But if money is not your God, you realize the limitations of wealth, then of course you'll give it away. And you will be generous with your wealth. And that also refers not only to money, but it also refers to time and to talents as well. Well then, secondly, those are some general principles. But specifically, how can I personally be generous toward my neighbor? Well, Proverbs gives us a number of instructions. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. How can I, as a Christian, be generous toward my neighbor? And Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, teach us of the excellent wife, the Proverbs 31 woman. And I'm not going to read all these verses. I think they're familiar to you. But these verses teach that this woman was very, very generous, but her generosity came in working very, very hard. And one way that you can be generous towards your neighbor is to work very hard. To do what the Lord has put in front of you, to do it the best that you possibly can, whatever that work might be, whether you get paid for it or not. But we are generous to our neighbor when we work very hard. When we use our time and our efforts and our talents, and when we use them to serve other people. That is one way of being generous. That's why, as parents, we must teach our children to work. Your child will not be generous and cannot be generous unless they learn to work. And that means they must learn to work in school. They must learn to work around the home. They must learn to serve other people. They will not suddenly turn 22 years old and become very generous. We have to train them to that in the home. Teach them to work. Give them responsibility. And teach them to give to others out of the increase which God has given to them. Women need to work in the home with their husbands. And if they have children, with their children. It doesn't mean that they can't also work outside the home. They can. But they need to be busy at home, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2. They need to take care of their husband and their children if they have them. Husbands need to work at their jobs to provide for their families. And then when they come home, they need to keep working. Keep working to provide emotionally for their wife just as much as they provide financially for her. We need to be generous by working hard. But then secondly, Proverbs tells us, if you'll turn over to chapter 10 and verse 12, Proverbs tells us that another way we can be generous toward other people is that we forgive them when they sin against us. Look in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. All offenses. That's generosity. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You might say to yourself, well, I'm very poor. I have no money to give to anybody. I have absolutely no gifts. I have no talents. I have no time. I have nothing to give to anyone. Well, I find that very hard to believe. But even if that were true, has no one ever sinned against you? Can you not forgive them? If you really have absolutely nothing, can you not be very generous with how you forgive people? When they sin against you, can you not say, well, I don't hold it against you. I love you. I'm still your friend. Anybody can be generous in forgiveness because everyone is sinned against. And those who have been sinned greatly against can forgive greatly and imitate the generosity of Christ in forgiving others' trespasses against them. Well, there is another way that we can be generous, and that is in Proverbs 14. If you'll turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 21, we can be generous to the poor. Proverbs 14 and verse 21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. And you'll turn over to verse 31 in that same chapter. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Now, I realize that this is very tricky. Because in our culture, at least here in Australia, in a Western society like we live in, it can be very difficult to know who is really poor. That's not always an easy question. Who is the poor person? Well, that's hard to know. Because maybe the person does have money, but they spend it all on their sin. So their poverty is self-induced. So how do we know who's really, truly worthy of our generosity to the poor? Well, it is difficult to know, but the first thing that we can do in being generous to the poor is treat them as a human being. You see, that's a little bit what Solomon is getting at here in verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. You will never be generous to someone that you hate. You'll never be generous to someone that you despise. And so if you look on a fellow human being who is in suffering, whether or not it is their own fault, if they are poor, the very least that you can do to be generous to them is not to despise them, but to see them as a fellow human being made in the image of God, who will one day stand with you in judgment day before the Lord. And their sins and your sins are going to be before a holy God, and their sins need forgiven just like your sins do. And so you can treat that person with dignity and with respect. And you can say to them, you are a creature that's made in God's image. There's no difference between the two of us in that respect. You can treat them with dignity. That's what Solomon is getting at here. If you're not sure whether or not you can give them money, you can at least give them dignity and respect and not look down on them and despise them in your heart. And that's the same thing there in verse 31 when he says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. You might not know why that person is in their condition. And you might not know exactly how they got there and all the decisions they made to get there, but you can commit to never oppressing anyone that is in your power. It says, whoever oppresses the poor, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. And so you can do your best not to add to their burden and oppress them. And you can do your best not to oppress those who are underneath your authority and to treat them generously and be kind to them. It is difficult to know who is truly poor, and the answer is not always giving money to someone. But there are other ways in which we can be generous to those who we meet. Someone might be poor because they are friendship poor. They are lonely. And you could perhaps meet that need if you can't meet their monetary needs. Someone might be time poor. You could give of your time to help them. Someone might be in a position where they really need your prayers and they are spiritually poor. Can you not pray for that person and be generous with your prayers for them? Or perhaps they might not have the gospel. And that is the greatest poverty of all, not to have the righteousness of Christ. Could you not tell them of the righteousness that is found in Christ? Well, there's a fourth category, a fourth way in which we can specifically be generous, and that's in Proverbs 13 and verse 22. I'm sure there are many more ways, but this is the fourth and final way, which we will discuss today. And that is Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. And this here is talking about an inheritance of wealth, I believe. I believe its primary reference is perhaps to land, which in that culture was very important. But it's not only wealth that we give our children and our children's children. It could be security and stability. A parent and a grandparent can be very generous to their child or grandchild by providing a stable place for that child to grow up, or providing a stable relationship with that child to say, I love you and I'm going to provide a warm and affectionate relationship with you. We can give security and stability to our children and grandchildren. We can also give teaching. How many of you, and this is a rhetorical question, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you grew up in a Christian home? How many of you had a father who took time to spend time with you and teach you about the Lord, one-on-one, personally, answering your questions, taking time with you, and giving you godly advice? How many of you had a mother like that? My guess would be not many. Not many of us had parents like that. And when a person becomes a Christian, one of the first things that they say to themselves is, I don't want my children to grow up like I grew up. I don't want my child to have a father like I had. I don't want my child to have a mother like I had, because they never taught me the truth. And one way that you can leave an inheritance to your children's children is by teaching them the truth. And by saying, please don't start off where I started off, because I was way back there. I didn't know anything. Nobody ever told me. I never heard about this kind of stuff. And I don't want my child and my grandchild to start off in that same spot. And so you can be generous with them, with future generations, by teaching them the scriptures, family devotions, spending time with your children and your grandchildren. Well, as we close this afternoon, we need to understand that there is something deeply wrong with someone who professes to be a Christian and they're stingy. There's something deeply wrong with that. If you profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ and you are stingy, that is a sin. And it needs to be repented of. Jesus Christ was generous to your soul, and he saved you. And the scriptures very clearly command that we ought to be generous with our neighbor. When a person is stingy, their world has gotten very big and God has gotten very small. But I need to prepare for this. I need to save up for that. Well, I have to take care of this. I have to take care of that. Do you not live in a world where Jesus Christ himself told you that his Father will take care of you? Do you not have a heavenly Father who knows each hair on your head? You need to think about your heavenly Father and his care for you in order to be able to love and be generous toward others. If you only serve other people insofar as you have been served, your service is going to dry up. You're not going to give anybody much. Because I guarantee your attitude will be, no one has served me very much, and therefore I shouldn't have to serve other people very much. But that means that you're serving off of what you've been given from others. But if you serve because the Lord Jesus Christ has given you the means to do so, then you are drawing on his wealth and his ability. None of us, when we are generous to other people, are taking anything that is ourselves. We're not giving anyone our private property. It's the Lord's. You have nothing that you haven't received from Christ. And when you give something to someone, you are simply giving them what Jesus Christ provided for you. It has been a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we give to others, we ought to be generous. You think about the disciples when they fed the 5,000 people. How ridiculous would it have been for Peter going around with the fish and the bread to say, "Whoa, you took too much. You know, hey, that's an extra fish. You're not supposed to take an extra fish. That's too much bread." It wasn't Peter's bread and fish. And Jesus was feeding 5,000 people. They had 12 basketfuls left over. How ridiculous for one of the disciples to say, "Whoa, I think you've had seconds already. I don't know about that." Give them the food. Jesus blessed the food. It's a miracle. Give them the food. You're going to have more. And how ridiculous for one Christian to say, whoa, you're requiring a little too much time here. Oh, I don't think I can give that to you. Well, how much time has the Lord Jesus Christ given to you? Why are you even spending your time following Christ? He saved your soul. And we have no right to be coming to people in the congregation and saying to them, whoa, you're asking a little too much here. Give them the food. Give them the food. And trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will make it up to you. You're never going to come to Christ on Judgment Day and say, you owe me for what I did to that person back in 2018. He doesn't owe anyone anything. And when you come on Judgment Day, you're going to look at that balance sheet and you're going to have far more than you ever gave away. Far, far more. We do need to be guarded with people. But it should be a generous guarding. We need to be guarded with other people, but we should be generous with them as well. And if you have descended into the sin of stinginess, then you need to look again at how the Lord has provided for you. Let's turn to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is embarrassing how much you have lavished on us, how much goodness and kindness you have given. And we pray that you would forgive us for uncharitable thoughts toward other people. We pray that you would forgive us for despising our neighbor in our heart. We pray that you would forgive us for insulting our Maker. We pray that you would forgive us for being paranoid. And we pray that instead we would be generous with others as you have been generous to us. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, even now, is serving us, and we have never repaid him even close to what he has done for us. So we thank you for your generosity to us, and we pray that we would be generous in turn with others. In Christ's name, amen.